Sunday mornings at Yellowknife Vineyard.
I think that one of the things that as a Vineyard Church we hear repeatedly and need to hear repeatedly is that all of us require ongoing healing and reparation throughout our lives as we are being recreated into His image. As the image, the broken image of God in us continues to be restored. Now, I'm preaching, in fact, on the single encounter in the Gospels, which at this stage will be a mystery, but you'll get there a little later, that for whatever reason touches me more than any other encounter that Jesus has with anyone in the Gospels. The theme is healing, and we're still in the encounters that Jesus had with individual people in the Gospels. I preached a version of this year in 2018, but it bears re-preaching. I'm going to start by speaking into a thing called crisis. Recently, the Spirit has really laid on my heart that if you look at the whole text of Scripture, Genesis through to Revelation, 90% plus of it is written into communities who are in crisis, who are in trouble, who are under persecution, people who are in prison, nations who are in exile and in captivity. Almost none of the narrative is written into communities who are comfortable, fat, and wealthy. I wonder where you ever thought about that. 90% of the text is written into strife and trouble. And the past 18 months have given us probably some handles to go, oh my word, that's what they call theology from the margins, the theology of the suffering, the marginalized. We've got some kind of insight into that now. So the past 18 months becomes extremely relevant to us. So I want to share with you this morning where many of you are at, because I know where you are at, not because I'm a prophet. I do have some of that in me. There is something of the prophetic there, but not because of that. I know where you're at because I'm there too. There is a condition that is common to all of humanity, and that is the condition of shared suffering and strife and trouble and tribulation. And we come together to ask God to bring His kingdom to bear and to minister to the wretched, the naked, the blind, the poor, and the marginalized amongst us. So we're looking at a woman today who was marginalized on two scores. Firstly, she was a woman in first century Israel. That already marginalized her. And then she had an illness that made her unclean. She was terminal and unclean. We'll get there. So let's talk first about this thing called crisis. Because Jesus wants to deal with the crises in all of our lives, and many of us are facing crises at different levels right now. We all have some crises to deal with. Clearly, things like age, ethnicity, gender differences, and even economic status do not surpass the issue that is common to all of us, and that is the issue of human crisis. It's extremely important, though, that we recognize that the more marginalized a person or a community is, the more their existence will tend towards what I'm going to call one of perpetual crisis. Please hear that. The more marginalized a person or a community is, the more their existence will tend towards being one of perpetual crisis of some kind. I'll talk into that a little later. So I don't want to stop talking about the marginalized in the city. I also don't want to stop talking about the residential school situation, whatever your beliefs are about that, the one that we became aware of earlier in the year. I don't want that to slip out of our minds as if that is all now a done deal. I don't think we've even started that journey yet. And I feel dreadfully inadequate as I say this. Because in the past 18 months, it's been all but impossible to make inroads into ministry among and on behalf of the marginalized. So no judgment on us at all. It's been really, really difficult. And I have to be very careful not to judge myself on that score. Because I had so hoped we would be so much further down the track by now. But in the past 18 months, it's been pretty much impossible to do the things that we believe Jesus is calling us to do. So no judgment on us. It is what it is, as we say. I just don't want to get still to the extent that it allows us as a community to forget that marginalization, whatever form it takes, and pain, whatever form that takes, is something as a community we run intentionally towards, not away from. Would you hear that? As a community of Jesus Christ, we move towards pain, not away from it. We run to pain and we do whatever we can do to alleviate it. Now, we've spoken into some of these crises before, but we haven't done that much to alleviate the pain of the various situations, and we want to make a difference. And I know that a few of you, not many, but I know a few of you get a little bit uncomfortable when I speak like this. But you know what? Discomfort is okay. It's fine. We can live with a little bit of discomfort. Biblical lament is fine. It is biblical lament, if you read the Psalms, that leads to true celebration. If you don't come through lament, if you don't have permission to grieve and to mourn and to weep and to wail and to lament a situation, very often our celebration becomes inauthentic. You have to move through those things. I want to give you permission to grieve whatever it is that you are grieving this morning. And there are various levels that I confess that I am in grief. God has given us a range of emotions because He wants us to experience those emotions. He's the emotional God. And once we've worked through those things, our celebration will be authentic. The reality is that what I preach and what we say communally must be borne out by what we do. And over the years, Yellowknife Vineyard Church has done some amazing things. The thing that comes to mind always for me is the amount of foster, the number of foster kids that has come through this community over 20 years. It's phenomenal what has been done here. From people who seek nothing other than doing what is in front of them, what I call everyday social restitution. It's quite incredible what this community has actually done. We exist for the marginalized, whether that marginalization is physical, emotional, or spiritual. It doesn't matter what form the marginalization takes. Biblical justice demands that we are there for the disenfranchised. There are five vulnerable groups that are consistently pointed to in the scriptures, both Old Testament and New, and most specifically by the prophets. Those five groups are the orphan, the widow, the alien, or what we would call the immigrant. The alien isn't bitty bitty beep. It's not E.T., yeah? It's an immigrant, right? The poor, and then fifth, the sick. And today we're looking at an extremely sick, very marginalized woman. Now, in our culture, all of these categories still apply in one way or another. So try and work out in your minds how these categories apply in our culture. So, for example, if you are a single mother in an evangelical church, forgive us, we've not always been that good. Sorry, Karen, we've not always been that good. We've spent so much time focusing on the nuclear family, which is not wrong, that sometimes people who are single parents have felt marginalized. If you belong to a minority culture, you might still feel in certain settings marginalized. If you're an immigrant here in Canada, I'm an immigrant, and I feel at some levels nominally marginalized, but I don't look like an immigrant. Other people look more like immigrants. If you're even slightly darker than me, just a little shade darker than my pink, you might feel slightly more marginalized at different levels. If you face things like linguistic barriers as an immigrant, you might face blatant prejudice that could marginalize you. If you're a woman, you might feel marginalized in the church or in the workplace, depending on the kind of church or workplace you find yourself in. There are right now probably even more categories of marginalization than usual that reduce people to being less than society demands that they ought to be or different from what you're expected to be. An area of marginalization and discrimination that people very seldom consider is ageism. You're too young, Brianne. You're too old, Mike. That's why he's sitting on the far right. Sorry that I used you as an illustration, mate. Sorry. So it's not possible to deal with the issue of being made sufficiently whole for the whole church to take the whole gospel, and there's a subject for a different day, into the whole world without recognizing that these marginalizing realities and the crises that they bring about actually exist and occur in all of our lives. Essentially, crisis can be divided into three broad categories, psychologically. The first kind of crisis is what I'm going to call an event kind of crisis, a crisis that is caused by an event, something that comes out of the blue. You can't plan for it. COVID is a good example of that. Nobody could plan for that. It just came. There was nothing that you could do. It just happened. The loss of our home through fire is a good example of that. Job loss is an example. The sudden loss of a loved one is an example. A terminal diagnosis is an example. Foreign invasion is an example. Being dragged off by the Gestapo to a concentration camp would have been an example. A tsunami knocking down your hotel while you are on holiday would be an example. An air disaster, 9/11, or a fatal motor vehicle accident are examples of event kind of crisis. Nothing you can do about it. Comes to all of us somewhere along the line. Nothing we can do. And every year it seems that we're faced with more floods, more tornadoes, more hurricanes, and the resultant disasters that follow them. You know, you can build a little higher, you can improve the levees, you can buy more insurance, but there really isn't much you can do to plan about things like that. These are the kinds of things that you can't plan for. They're events. The second kind of crisis we get is more of an historical kind of crisis, a problem that just seems to go on and on and on and on. And on and on. And I guess that right now the COVID situation has moved from an event kind of crisis to an historical crisis that just goes on and on and on. And you're going, oh God, when does this thing stop? Oh God, when does the abuse in the home stop? Oh God, when does the alcohol abuse, when does the substance addiction stop? When does the sexual abuse stop? An historical thing that's just passed down from one generation to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next, and keeps people in a state of perpetual historical crisis. In the name of Jesus, let that be broken. Long-term illness, substance abuse, hereditary disease, addictive behavioral patterns passed down, habitual marital unfaithfulness, that kind of thing. The kind of crises where the situation just goes on and on and on, never seems to go away, and my prayer life is reduced to the psalmist. How long, O God, how long, O God, how long, O God, when does this thing stop? The third kind of crisis is the crisis that every human being alive on the planet faces, the crisis that's called an existential crisis. What is this all about? Postmodern people live in sometimes generation, what's our most recent generation? Z, is it? Z? Caleb, is it Generation Z? The Millennial Alpha, that's right. For some in that generation, I'm a little bit out of touch there. Their existence is a state of perpetual crisis. What am I here for? What's this all about? And this season for kids has only compounded, I'm talking about your teenagers, has only compounded that perpetual existential crisis. In the Gospel of John, Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he says, "Teacher, tell me, what is he doing?" He's having an existential crisis. Old Nicodemus, a religious leader of Israel, is going, "Teacher, am I on the right path here? Has my life's work all been in vain? Tell me I'm on the right path." That's what he's asking. He wants to know. The same applies to the rich young ruler. "Lord, what do I need to do to inherit the kingdom of heaven?" He's having an existential crisis. John the Baptist, I love this one, sending two of his own to ask Jesus, and he knows he's about to be topped. He knows he's a prophet. My life is done. And he's in prison and he's having an existential crisis. He's going, "Lord, my entire life's work was to prepare the way for the one who was to come. I best check he was the right one. I send out two and I go and ask him. Just go and ask him." And I get a sense of Jesus going, "I go back to my cousin. Just go back to my cousin and tell him, John, it's okay. Your life's work has not been in vain. Look, the sick are healed, the dead are raised, the good news is preached to the poor. Your life's work is not in vain. I'm the real deal. John's having an existential crisis. Then there are also historical crises in Scripture. The prodigal son, that had been going on and on. The woman in the well in John 4, on and on and on. Next man, five relationships later. We dealt with that some months back. She's caught up in a behavioral pattern that's been going on and on and on. And she's going, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty again. Lord, let your water come. Let the water of your living spirit come and touch us where we are. So we've already recognized in this series that being a disciple of Jesus is not a detour around crisis and suffering. And some of us in this season have had to reassess how we understand Jesus' role in our lives in a season of long-term crisis, like the one that we're in. When you come to the cross of Jesus, you're forgiven, but all of your relationships don't just immediately come right. All of the historical crises don't just go away. If you came to Jesus during the pandemic, COVID didn't suddenly disappear because you came to Jesus, right? But that it would. Sometimes Jesus does change our circumstances, but mostly what Jesus does is he gives us the wherewithal by the Spirit of God to live out our mandate as followers of Christ, regardless of our circumstances. We have to learn to live with discomfort in this season for the sake of the kingdom. I'm going to say this again. The prosperity gospel is anathema. And I think it's a part of what God is busy untangling right now. Because people who have believed that if I follow Jesus, all I ever need to do is be kind and be nice and smile and not show my grief and show that I'm prosperous because God has given me particularly a blessing, you're going to have to reconsider that. 90% of the text is written to communities in crisis. There are things that happen in life that one never gets over. You learn to cope. You forgive where that is relevant, and you reconstruct around those things. Crisis always involves loss of some sort, and crisis always carries with it ongoing pain. And we minister out of the scars. You minister out of the healed scars. You can't minister out of a wound that is still bleeding, but you can minister out of a scar where healing has taken place. Does that make sense? If you're still bleeding, come and speak to me, and we'll stop the bleeding. Because you have to minister out of a scar, not out of a bleeding wound. Many of you have lost parents, either by death or through divorce. Some of you have struggled in your own life with addictive behavioral problems. Some of you might have had sexual issues in marriage. You know that thing we don't talk about in church, sex? Heaven knows why we don't. I think I'll preach a series on sex sometime. Would you like that? Thanks, Betty. Okay. So, all right. Thank you for that. It's good to have people here. And the pain that you live with is often because of the years that have been lost through these things. And you're saying to Jesus, how am I ever going to get back all of the time that I've lost because of this situation, Lord? You know, Milt tells me quite regularly and irritatingly, really is irritating sometimes, that I need to go about the stuff of the kingdom and transition from myself to the other and I will find my healing. But Jesus, I can't even get out of bed in the morning. How am I meant to do that? How am I meant to get about redeeming the world for the sake of the kingdom? I can hardly get out of bed. And this man is asking me to break systemic injustice. Deluded South African. God says to Israel, and I believe he says to each one of us, Ken, I will give you back the years that the locusts have eaten. I will give you back. Lord, we want to claim that this morning here, that you would give us back the years and the months that the locusts have eaten in this place. When Jesus deals with people in the Gospels, he addresses every single aspect of their pain. He doesn't only deal with a stronghold, that is the manifestation of the sin, which can be seen in behavior, things like sexual promiscuity or perversion or alcohol or drug dependence. He doesn't only deal with a stronghold, he deals with the bondage that underlies the stronghold. He deals with what I'm going to call the narrative, because some of us have believed a lie. And he deals with the lie. Things like bitterness, unforgiveness, a critical spirit, gossip, meanness, an ungenerous spirit, jealousy, the need to be others' conscience, and so on. He deals with on an individual level. So strongholds, behaviors, are symptomatic of the underlying bondage. They are the manifestations of the bondage, and Jesus wants to deal with all of our sin, all of our brokenness, and all of our pain individually, systemically, and in the narrative. Sometimes we have to break the narrative. We have to change the story because people have believed a wrong story. He wants to heal beyond our individual sin and the healing of us individually and have our lives impact the world for the sake of the salvation of humanity and biblical justice. He does that so we can break and heal systemic injustice and sin as well. There are meta-narratives in our cultures that need to be healed. There are stories that each culture has believed about themselves which are a lie. Now we see that in the ways that he addresses the power structures of his day, like the Sanhedrin. They are the religious authorities and they're a power structure of that day, and he's scathing of them when he shows them how the systems and the structures that they have set up keep others, lesser people, marginalized people, in perpetual crisis. We have those things in our cultures. So with this story, with that as a background, I haven't been here for a while, so I'm definitely going to be 5 to 10 minutes longer than usual. Because I'm having fun. Right? Thanks. So, with that as a background, let me read the actual text for this morning. Thank you, Norma, for the other text. And we ask God by His Spirit to minister amongst us. Mark chapter 5, 24b to 34, I think. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman who was there, who had been subjected to bleeding for 12 years, she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and she touched his cloak, because she thought to herself, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. And her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out of him. He turned around in the crowd, and he asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Now, the first thing that we need to realize about the story with this woman is that she had a terminal illness. This thing had just been going on and on and on and on. Historical crisis for 12 years, and she wasn't getting better. For 12 years, she had seen every doctor, every physician, every quack who promised healing, and as a result, she was bankrupt. She'd lost every material thing that she owned. And more than the material loss that she suffered, her condition continued to deteriorate. So whatever this menstrual or uterine problem was, it just would not go away. Some of us feel that way about the past 18 months. Enough, Lord, let it die now. Some of us have added burdens over and above the burdens that the rest of us carry. There's an illness or a condition in your life that just won't go away. Situation here of historical crisis. God, when does this thing end? Crisis and grief always have to do with loss. Let's look at some of the loss issues in this woman's life. Firstly, the obvious one. She lost her health. Secondly, verse 28 says, "If I only," or "if only I." An "if only" statement is always indicative of hopelessness. She had lost her health and she'd lost all hope. That's when you start moving into the fantasy realm. You fantasize about when things will look different. Thirdly, the fact that the sickness that this woman had was to do with the most vulnerable and intimate part of her body meant that she had definitely, in that community, lost all dignity, particularly given the Old Testament hygiene laws that were so strictly adhered to at the time. Fourthly, verse 26 tells us that she'd spent everything that she had, so she'd lost all of her income. And then finally, if we look at verse 28 again, we see the desperation in the statement, if I just touch his clothes, she'd lost all of her confidence, no confidence. Now, really, if you want to understand the extent of this woman's loss, you've got to go to Leviticus 15. And Leviticus 15, 25 says this, when a woman has a discharge of blood for many days at a time, other than her monthly period, or has a discharge that continues beyond her period, she will be unclean as long as there is a discharge. But it goes way beyond just this verse. Anything this woman touched would be declared unclean. Anyone this woman touched would be declared unclean. Any person who sat where this woman had sat would be declared unclean. So here we're dealing with a systemic problem. As if the illness itself wasn't bad enough already, the systemically unjust and institutionalized religious system just ensured that this woman, beyond her health problem, was totally and completely ostracized from her community. And sometimes we've done some of that stuff without meaning to in the church where we've ostracized people. Do you begin to understand the extent of loss that this woman faced? Total rejection by the community of which she was part. No one would go near her. No one would touch her for fear of being declared unclean themselves. No one would touch her. I mean, this rings a bell right now, right? For 12 years she lived like this. Completely ostracized by everyone. Total loss of companionship and fellowship. And of course, everyone in the community is talking about it. Because that's how it works. And she's making the kingdom break through violently because she pushes and she touches and she disregards her way forward to get to Messiah, to get her healing. She's violently, desperately breaking every taboo, every cleanliness ritual, every law in her pursuit of healing. I'm getting my healing. I'm getting my healing. Because you've got to push for it and push for it and push for it until you get it, because the kingdom of God is coming. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is coming. If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. And immediately her bleeding stops and she feels freed. A dramatic physical healing. But that's only one dimension of the healing she receives. Jesus stops and says, who touched my clothes? And he asks that because he knows that for full healing to take place, this woman needs to be restored to the community. He wants to set her free from everything that holds her captive, not just the disease. Everything that holds her in bondage, her dignity, her family, her home, her income, her place in the community, her confidence, her health, her hope, all of those things need to be restored. So he stops. You see, whatever your pain and your stuff is this morning, he wants to restore everything to you, not just a part of it. He wants to do that because he loves you and he values you and he even likes you. He likes you. Have you ever thought about that? You know, we say things like, I know Jesus loves me. I know God cares for me. We seldom say he likes me. He likes you. I think that's amazing because that's a father, right? That he likes you. So Jesus stops. He pays attention to her. And of course, when he pays attention to her, the attention of the whole community is focused on her for the first time in 12 years outside of the usual gossip. And the focus needs to be on her to be restored. And Jesus comes to her and she hides from Jesus, but he pursues her with the love of the Father. Verse 32, but Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. And in this story, Jesus finds her and she comes to him and stands before him humbly and almost apologetically. And you can almost see him taking her face in his hand and lifting up her chin. And he calls her by a very special name. He says, daughter. My child, In other words, you are beloved. And you are a part of a family. Reinstatement. It happens in a crowd. My child. And as Jesus kept looking for her and begins to restore and reinstate her, she feels that old identity flowing through her. And forever from this point on, she would be known as the one that Jesus called my daughter. So companionship is restored. Fellowship is restored. Confidence is restored. Integrity is restored. Affection is restored. Hope is restored. Holiness and purity are restored. Health is restored. Freedom is restored. Community is restored. And the system of injustice is challenged at the same time. And that is really what this story is about. How special is that? That is the whole gospel right there in one package. The whole gospel, all of it. Individual and systemic, all of it in one story. And then finally, as the crowning glory on all of this, Jesus says to her that there is something in you that is incredibly special to me. And he says this to all of us in this season, your faith. Your faith is very special to Jesus this morning. Your continued faith in difficulty and difficult times is very special to Jesus. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering.
Thanks for listening. We hope you can join us next week. Have a blessed week.